Well, it's good to see everyone this evening. Appreciate so much Willie leading those songs, especially those songs that talk about praying. And I appreciate that selection. I can tell that put some thought into that. And we do live in relationship, and we worship a God who cares about us, who hears us, who, although is sustaining the world, listens to our prayers, and not only listens, but acts on behalf of his people. That's very humbling, but it's also very empowering. So we give thanks to God for the way he works in our lives, specifically through prayer. Last week we looked at Jesus's practice of prayer as recorded in the Gospels, and specifically we looked at the book of Luke and how Luke continually mentioned that Jesus was praying, and many of those very pivotal moments in Jesus' ministry, Luke mentions that Jesus prayed. And so at the story of the baptism of Jesus, Jesus was praying when the Holy Spirit descended on him. The Transfiguration says that Jesus was up there with those other disciples praying. In the garden, he was praying. Even on the cross, he was communicating with his Father. And so Jesus prayed, and he taught about prayer. Of course, we have the Lord's Prayer that we read about in Matthew chapter 6 and then Luke chapter 11. Jesus says, this is how you are to pray when the disciples ask, Lord, teach us to pray. And so Jesus shares those words, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. And different versions say different things. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So Jesus teaches us how to pray. And then he goes on and says that we, according to Luke, we are to pray in a sort of a shameless audacity. We are to be persistent in our prayers. And so we see all of that in Luke's gospel. Jesus had a very active prayer life. And we even kind of explored that question of, so Jesus is God and yet he prays. Why does he pray? Apparently, to maintain communion with the Father, he prayed. And also, it seems like through that prayer, he was empowered to do the amazing things that he did. Not to mention that in Jesus' humanness, he limited himself by his own desire and will. He limited himself. And we see that even in his prayer life. He communicated with the Father in hoping that the Father would act on his behalf. And of course he did. There's an intimate relationship there. We're going to start off just thinking about one question that has two words, and that's why pray? So we're going to think about that for a little bit. And then later on, we're going to talk through another question, a second question that has three words, what to pray. And so we're going to kind of look at it that way. First question, why pray? Secondly, what to pray? Nothing earth-shattering here. And in many ways, this might just be a reminder to us about the importance of prayer. I'd like for us to start in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. If anybody ever says that there's not humor in the Bible, they haven't read Acts 12, 1 through 19. This story is a great one. Acts 12, verses 1 through 19. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. I'm going to stop there for just a moment. So we see these apostles doing their work, right? They are out preaching the gospel, sharing the message with anyone who would hear it. And because of that, they faced opposition. here in this situation, it's from Herod. Peter is arrested. We're told that James was put to death with the sword. So we have all of this going on. One of the cool things that I want us to notice in these first few verses is that although there was persecution that was happening, although James was put to the sword, we're told that the church got together to pray. Now, you would think that if this church, these Christians, were afraid for their life, they would, in fact, scatter. But what they do is they get together to pray, demonstrating incredible faith. So we need to start off with by saying that. They are demonstrating incredible faith. They're together now. If they're being persecuted, if they're being hunted down, they are all together in one spot. That couldn't have couldn't have been good for them. But that's what they do, demonstrating incredible faith. In trying times, the church prayed. Continuing on now, verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. And so, the church gathers together, demonstrating great faith, right? They get together. Peter is in prison. This does not bode well for the church. Peter has been called to spread the message to the Gentiles. And so they get together and they're praying. The incredible thing here is that God answers their prayer. Through the work of an angel, Peter is led out of that cell. Peter goes over, knocks on the door of the house or whatever, the meeting place of this church. And Rhoda comes to the door. I guess it was Mary's house. Rhoda comes to the door, and she is so overjoyed that it's Peter. Instead of opening the door for Peter, she runs over to the group that's praying and says, "Peter's at the door." And the church says, "No way. You're out of your mind. Rhoda, don't you know that Peter is in prison right now?" Rhoda insists, and eventually Peter is let into the house, and they have this opportunity to talk and rejoice about what God has done. I wonder how often we have the same mindset as this church. When we pray, we ask God to do things, and then we lack the faith to see when our prayers are answered. That's what's happening with this church. God answered their prayer in a very powerful way. I mean, just like that, God answered their prayer. Peter was knocking at the door, and they said to Rhoda, "You're out of your mind. You're out of your mind." How often in our lives, I kind of have to take this imagery down the line a little bit, how often in our lives is there a Peter knocking at the door, the answer to our prayers, and yet we don't even see that God is answering those prayers? God answers our prayers. So I guess the first answer to our question of why pray is because in Scripture we see very clearly that God responds to His people when they pray. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Let's look at that passage really, really quickly. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Paul writes there, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is one of those passages that bothers me, and it might bother you too, because Paul says here, don't be anxious about anything. Okay, so we could say to Paul, "Paul, but you don't understand my finances. Paul, you don't understand my health concerns. Paul, you don't understand my family. You don't understand my work context." We might want to say all those things to Paul. I think Paul would say, "I'm in prison when I'm writing this. Don't tell me about your situation, this or that, and why this anxiety has a grip on you." I think Paul might say that. Now, I think Paul would actually be understanding and would help us process that. I think that's actually what he's doing with this church in Philippi. But he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, no matter what you're going through in life, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, so a recognition of who God is, a recognition of our place in our relationship with God, then present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, our minds can't even get around this kind of peace, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I wonder how many of us need our hearts and our minds to be guarded by Christ Jesus as we pray to God. As anxiety beats us down, as anxiety just tightens its grip on us. Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 4 that prayer is the pathway to peace. And it is that because as we pray, as we take all of the different things that are going on in our lives and present those to God, we are giving those to the Creator, the Sustainer, the one who is in control of all things, the one who has the ability to let Peter out of the prison cell. That's the God that we are communicating with. So that's why Paul can say, don't be anxious about anything. Now, does that mean the moment that you're anxious, you lack faith? I don't think so. I think with our anxiety, as we interpret this passage and think through it, with our anxiety, with our worries, with those things that eat at us, take them to God. Continually take them to God and allow God to do His work in our lives. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. The second thing then, why pray, is because prayer is the pathway to peace. It's handing over things in our lives. I think it's handing our very lives over to God, the Creator and Sustainer of all. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. John writes here, This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. One thing that we do a lot of times with this passage is that we eliminate a few words. And so I'm going to read this passage again, and I think we read it this way, and I think it's a misunderstanding of the passage, but I think it's something that we do often. So I think we read it a lot of times this way. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. You notice what I left out there? According to His will. So we have to ask the question, okay, if we are to pray according to His will, ask for God to do things according to His will, what's His will? Isn't that the million-dollar question in so many ways? What is God's will? I want us to look at three different passages that help us to understand what God's will is. And hopefully, by understanding what God's will is, it will shape the way in which we pray. So, first passage, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. The question before us right now is, what is God's will? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul writes there, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." What were we created for? To do good works. What is God's will according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10? For us to do good works. Simple enough. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. If you've ever wondered where that's just that straightforward passage is about God's will, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. It's right here. "It is God's will that you should be sanctified. You should be made holy." Paul continues the teaching, "that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister." Right there in verse 3, Paul says, this is God's will for you, that you should be sanctified, that you should be holy. Okay, one more passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Again, the question for us is, what is God's will? John says we are to pray and ask of God things according to His will. Then we need to think through, okay, what is His will? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." What is God's will for us? According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it is to be ambassadors for God. It is to be about the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? To help people come into a restored relationship with God. Of course, that happens through preaching Christ. That's verse 21. That's how this reconciliation happens. So what is God's will for us? According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be ministers of reconciliation, to be ambassadors for Christ. So thinking about praying in that kind of way, what is asking according to God's will. I think it has a lot to do with praying that we would live lives that would honor Him, that would look like Jesus' life, that would reflect well in the world who God is and what God desires for all people. That has to be a part of our prayer life. I'm afraid for my own prayer life, a lot of times that kind of stuff isn't in there. And so I eliminate that according to His will, and it's, I'm going to ask for a car, I'm going to ask for a house, I'm going to ask for this, that, and the other. And those things, according to 1 John, and thinking about His will, we just don't see those things in Scripture. So we ask ourselves the question, so what are we to pray for? What are we to pray for? Some things, just real practical, that I would throw out there as we think about praying according to God's will and asking for God's will to be done and all those kind of things. Praying for this congregation. Continually praying that this church family would be one that would honor God and that would demonstrate who God is to the watching world. We pray for our friends that don't know Jesus and pray that God will use us to share the message of Jesus with them. We pray for ourselves that we will grow into the likeness of Christ, continually maturing in the faith. We pray for others' health. We don't just pray for our own health and ourselves, but we pray for others. We pray for their health. We pray for their spiritual health, that they will grow in their love for Jesus. We pray for others' marriages. We pray for others' families in general. We pray for those kind of things. We pray for our families, of course. We pray that our families will honor God. We pray that we will raise our children or our grandchildren to know Jesus Christ. Those are the kind of things that I think we're to be praying for. A lot of times we get caught up, I think, in praying the same kind of prayers, and they become mindless to us. They become almost rote. I think that it would serve us well to reinvigorate our prayer life, praying for these kind of things. These are the most important things, I believe. And just a little bit about me. I'm committed to praying for this church. That's, I believe, one of my main responsibilities, this church, is to communicate with God on behalf of this church family. Now, I hope that I'm not the only one, and I'm confident I'm not the only one. But that is a main task that I have with this church, and the ministry of the Word is communicating with God. Preaching is not just me standing in front talking. Preaching is communicating with God, and then through that, coming and presenting the Word. And I would say the same for the shepherds. The shepherds are praying for this congregation. Such an important task. The work of a shepherd is to continually be going before God in prayer on behalf of the congregation. Prayer is a vital part of the life of the church. It's a vital part. If the ministries of the church, if the church in general, if everything is not infused in prayer, I believe we're missing out in what it means to be the church of Christ. Be the church of Christ is to be a church that prays. A little bit more just practical teaching on prayer, and we'll be done for this evening. One sort of tool that has been helpful for me in my prayer life, and it might be helpful for you as well, is to pray ACTS. A-C-T-S. And this is probably nothing new to you all, but maybe it'll be beneficial to hear me talk about this a little bit. I know, it, like I said, it's been beneficial to me in my own prayer life. And so it's just this, I think acrostic is the word for it, A-C-T-S, and it's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And so you start off your prayers with adoration, praising God for who He is. By doing that, you're reminding yourself about your place in the relationship with God. God is the one that's worthy of praise. God is the one that is takes the first place in our lives. God is the one who brings us life and salvation. And so we praise God for who He is. Then secondly, we confess our sins. We are broken people. And as we pray and as we confess our sins to God, it's again reminding of us of our place, the relationship. We are the imperfect ones. We are the ones that can't sustain life. We are the ones that can't do it on our own. So as we confess, we are reminding ourselves of that. Thirdly is thanksgiving. We then specifically thank God for what He is doing in our lives. You notice a lot of times in our prayer life, we have supplication. We ask, and we never give God the glory and credit for when He does work in our lives answering our prayers. And so part of this Acts idea is that we thank God for the work that He's doing in our lives, and we thank God for all the things that He does in our lives. We count our blessings, so to speak, and we verbalize those things to God, recognizing that all that we are, all that we have, come from God alone. So we thank Him for that. Then finally, we get to our needs. We ask Him to help us with the different things that are going on in our life or in our friend's life or in our family's life. It's at that point then that we start asking God for things. A lot of times what happens is we turn those things upside down and we start off, we need these things. God, help us here. And then we say, God, You're great and wonderful and awesome. Now, that's not a bad thing. You're communicating with God, and this isn't an equation that has to be followed. But I believe flipping that around, thanking God, or first of all, adoring God for who He is, confessing, thanksgiving, then asking for needs, recognize that it's this prayer life isn't just about getting stuff from God. It's recognizing that we actually desire a relationship. We desire communion with God first and foremost. God is not a vending machine that we stick a prayer quarter in and say, God, send me this. So that's something to think about in your prayer life. I just really want to quickly tell you about Ron Beaver. Ron is an elder at the church in Oklahoma City that I work with right out of college as the youth minister. And one year, Ron set out to pray for each member of the congregation on a daily basis. So every day, he woke up, 300 members, by name, prayed for each person of the congregation. Now, I know that gave me confidence. It's inspired me to know that there was someone that each day was praying for me. And he was doing that for everyone in the congregation. And to him, this is the cool thing about it, to him, it was like no big deal. I'm a shepherd. That's what I do. I pray for those that are part of the church family. So may we kind of follow that example and make prayer a vital and important part of our lives. May it be a part of this church family's life as well. Willie's going to lead us in a song. If anybody needs the prayers of this assembly here tonight, we would be so glad to pray for you. If anyone's ready tonight to put on their Lord in baptism, tonight would be a great time to do that as well. Dale, you have something? Well, I don't think there's necessarily any formula or equation. I think just like you would talk to Sanderson next to you, I think that's kind of a good way to approach it. You talk to God. He's your father, your friend. What's that? That's a good question. invitation song? Well, I'll tell you this. One of the primary ways that God speaks is through His Word. And I think that's studying His Word, reading it, soaking it up, listening to Him through the Word. So as we pray to Him, the way in which He shares His heart, His desire for us is through His Word, first and foremost. So that's what I would say. Just digest His Word, and that's how He communicates with us. Uh-huh. All right, Willie, it's all yours.